thought you'd like this. Two Texas Highway Patrol officers were conducting speeding enforcement just south of Kingsville, Texas. One of the officers was using a handheld radar device to check speeding vehicles approaching the town of Kingsville. Officers were suddenly surprised when the radar gun began reading 300 miles per hour and climbing. Officer attempted to reset the radar gun, would not reset, then it suddenly turned off. Just then, a deafening roar over the mesquite tree tops in Highway 77 revealed that the radar had in fact locked onto a U.S. Marine Corps FA-18, which was engaged in low-flying exercise near the Naval Home Air Base. Back at the Texas Highway Patrol headquarters in Corpus Christi, the patrol captain fired off a complaint to the U.S. Naval Base commander for shutting down his equipment. Reply came back in true U.S. Marine Corps style: "Thank you for your letter. You may be interested to know that the tactical computer on the Hornet had detected the presence of and subsequently locked onto your hostile radar equipment and automatically sent a jamming signal back to it, which is why it shut down. Furthermore, an air-to-ground missile aboard the fully armed aircraft had also automatically locked on to your equipment's location. Fortunately, the Marine pilot flying the Hornet recognized the situation for what it was, quickly responded to the missile system alert status, was able to override the automated defense system before the missile was launched to destroy the hostile radar position on the side of Highway 77 outside of Kingsville. Pilot suggests you cover your mouths when swearing at them, since the video systems on these jets are very high-tech. Sergeant Johnson, the officer holding the radar gun, should get his dentist to check his left rear molar. It appears to be the filling is loose. Also, the snap is broken on his holster." Thought you might enjoy. All righty, let's turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians. Sure appreciate all the guys and all the folks in town. Like I said, my brother-in-law Chuck, Larissa, and my sister-in-law Sharon and Irina will be headed back home here probably at the end of the second service. So if you want to say goodbye to them, you might want to do that between services here. I think the Pensacola people are waiting to head back till later today or something like that. Is that right, guys? Or some of y'all staying over? Some of them are not sure yet, but typically. Anyway. I sure appreciate you guys coming up. We want to thank everybody for their part. A lot of you drove a long way or flew a long way. Some of you to play some music and be a part of the wedding. I thought things went off really well for my part, except we didn't get the thing plugged in. But that worked out okay. And like I said, that was the worst thing that happened as far as I know all day. And it's a joy having y'all here. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For those of you that don't know, or teach verse by verse here in Sunday school, so we finished last time down through verse 13 or 14 or so. Let me start with verse 12. Start with verse 12, and we'll bow for a word of prayer to get started. Now, Father, once again, we come to you here, and it's a load off our shoulders, having come past one big thing, Father, and again, to ask your blessing on Caleb and Anna. But, Lord, at the same time, we know that there's a lot more to come on lots of different fronts. We turn once again to the strength of our lives in this book. Shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We believe that these words are true, each and every one of them. And we believe that you gave them to us and that you give us understanding in them. So we pray you'd be our teacher this morning, Father. May these scriptures make sense to us because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and He's the Spirit of truth that gives us these things. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 12, now he's gone through these first several verses of chapter 3, talking about, first of all, sufficiency, but then goes through and establishes these things about the New Testament versus the Old Testament, and how that the letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If you'll notice down in verse 7, once again, that law actually administers death. Back in verse 6, the letter killeth. And so you learn in verse 7 that that law is done away. Now, for somebody that's still wrestling with
whether or not there's an element of law to be saved, this should clear it up, okay? There is no element of law to be saved today, okay? Was there before? Yes, there was, okay? You just can't be embarrassed about saying it. There was an element of law involved in being saved in times before the church age. But the bitter fact is that law, that law, verse 7, is done away in verse 11, is done away, and in verse 13 is abolished. Okay? Like I said yesterday, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It is by faith today and faith only today. Okay? The reason is Colossians chapter 2, if you question the law as having a part of salvation other than convincing us of our sins, and we dealt with that last time in some detail, the part of the law is gone. And this is the reason why Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, this is what happened to you when you got saved, buried with Him in baptism. By the way, that's not water baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is why you get buried and raised out of the water. That's why we do immerse. But that comes from the fact that before you were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ raised you out of it. But you're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You have there proof that the law was crucified on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as an element of salvation, it's not there. We couldn't get saved that way, and you can't get saved that way today. Jesus Christ paid the price, took the transgressions of your sins, and offers you perfect righteousness for free if you'll admit to the sin and if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But the law is blotted out. The law is abolished. The law is done away. I'm not saying thou shalt not commit adultery doesn't have effect. I'm saying that as far as salvation is concerned, that is blotted out, and that is not how you get saved. Now, I'm sure that you're all veterans of that. So, go on down to chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians. And once again, having gone through those things, verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. If there's anything missing today, now not so much, I suppose, in our crowd, but if there's anything missing today, it's plainness of speech. I've never seen so many preachers busy trying to make sure nobody's offended by saying things just right. It's like watching politicians work. Listen, folks, seeing that we have such a hope, such an expectation in Proverbs chapter 10, we use great plainness of speech. There is no reason to beat around the bush. Hell is hell. Damnation's damnation. Condemnation is condemnation. Salvation's salvation. And you've got to get saved this way, and it needs to be plainly spoken. Okay? Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Talked about it a little bit last time. And not as Moses. So comparing us back to Moses, verse 13, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, once again, that happened back in Exodus 24. Moses comes down off the mount having had fellowship with the Lord and having received those tablets in this passage, the letter of the law. And when he came down, they couldn't look on his face because his face was literally shame. Okay? So, that veil. So that the children of Israel, verse 13, could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. There's that strong word again, abolished, verse 13. You do not get saved by keeping the law. Verse 11, that which is done away. You do not get saved. You are not kept by keeping the law. Abolished, done away. At the end of verse 7, done away. Done away, done away, abolished. You don't get saved and you're not kept by the law. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now notice, their minds were blinded. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Okay, the veil was over their eyes. Their minds were blinded, and now you have the veil is upon their heart. There's a connection between heart and mind, which you'll see more here in a minute. But the Bible says that their minds were blinded. Now, you live in a day where there's a seems to be unequaled amount of blindness, deceit, and delusion mentally. You know people that are losing their minds. Now, I'm not making a judgment on Alzheimer's or anything like that, or even senility or something like that, but you have to frankly look around and consider that some of your friends that are on pills are not right in their own minds, and it may be spiritual. Okay? Says that their minds were blinded. Consider what it would be to have a blind mind. How would you think right? How would you make decisions? What kind of decisions would there be made? And part of that mental blindness is found in verse 15 once again. That veil is upon their heart. Part of it is a heart issue, and again, we'll mention that more in a second. Before we go further, let me revisit the mind thing. The mind is blinded in two places here, real close together. For one, you have the Jews' hearts blinded in hearing the Old Testament. So to this day, a Jew hears Isaiah 53 and has no connection whatsoever with Jesus Christ. Their mind is blinded. They don't see any of the types that we just routinely just think that everybody should know. Go read Matthew or Genesis 24, Abraham, Rebekah, and getting a bride for Isaac. I mean, for us, that's, hey, you know, we know what that is immediately. They don't. They don't see it. Their minds are blinded. So people, those guys' minds are blinded in that respect. Then you have yet another blindness in chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm not going to elaborate here because we'll elaborate next chapter. But in verse 4, in whom, lost people, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now notice believing. How are you supposed to believe? In your heart, right? Again, there's that connection between mind and heart. You know, your mind problems just might be a heart problem. You know? But it says there in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. The devil blinds people's minds. Now listen. We're in enemy territory. We live in the last days. These are the latter times, and they are perilous times. You should not make the mistake of thinking the devil is not interested in controlling your thoughts, because he is. He's interested in blinding your minds. He wants you to think like him. Now, who's the devil? What is the devil the god of? This world. You think like the world, you're thinking like the devil. And that's where the fur hits the fan on sodomy and gay marriage and all the nonsense that you hear all the time about liberalism and capitalism and all of the things that people argue about and folks just take for granted that this is wrong and guns kill people instead of people killing people. Guns kill people like spoons make Rosie O'Donnell fat. It's one of my personal favorites. People, is it not amazing that if you listen to talk radio, if you talk to people just in common discourse out in the world on just a weekly basis, how they all repeat the same line. It's amazing how unified they are. I know there are some differences, but it's amazing how unified they are about certain things. About slavery, the history of slavery, about bond service, about racism, about bigotry, about diversity, about tolerance, about this, that, or the other, gay marriage and what love means and all this stuff. They're all on the same page. It's an amazing thing. You should be impressed with the devil. Because here is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? He made us new creatures in Jesus Christ. There have now been generation after generation of Christians. We have had a profoundly difficult time with a perfect book in our hands staying anywhere near the same page with Jesus Christ. And half the Christians in this world that call themselves Christians aren't on the same page at all. Now, we've been given a book. We've been given the Spirit of Truth. And you would think that Christians would be able to get on the same page on major things. It's largely not the case. You've experienced that. That's largely not the case. So, knowing that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gave us those gifts, consider how much on the same page the world is. They don't have one book. Now, they have to go to thousands of news sources and publications and news channels and radio stations, and they have to go to college and they have to go to school. But boy, it's amazing, isn't it, that they don't have one book, but they're all on the same page. Don't you find it weird? I mean, you've seen the change. If you're my age or even younger, you've seen the change in the last several years of folks' attitudes toward one of the worst sins, one of the most binding sins in this world, sodomy. Okay? Used to, it would be an utter disgrace, and a disgrace on all parts. The one that is one, the one that has anything to do with one, the parents, the grandparents, the family, the friends, it would be a disgrace to be one. It's no longer a disgrace. It's honored. Except, it's an abomination before God. Look, I want them to get saved. It's a sin. They need to get right. They need to get saved, okay? And I'm happy to have a brother in Christ that gets saved out of sodomy and gets cleaned up, and he's my brother. And I'll have fellowship with him, and I'm glad. But don't justify the sin and tell me it's normal and natural and that God made you that way. God did not make anybody that way. And I'm not trying to beat the drum just because I have a cheering section here this morning. I'm saying you have to be impressed with how profoundly powerful the devil is. If you ever decide to underestimate him as an enemy, consider that he has the whole world basically on the same page on issues like diversity, tolerance, what's sin and what's not? Religion, I mean, how many times have those of us that have been on the streets and knocking doors heard, well, you know, all religion leads to the same place? Well, a greater lie was never propounded, and the guy on this house is saying the same thing as the neighbor in that neighborhood. They're saying the same thing over and over again. How do you do that? I can't even get Christians to say the same thing when given the answer. It's an amazing thing. The devil has pulled it off. It is a remarkable display of power and, well, the power of propaganda and rhetoric and the power of being able to blind somebody's mind. You just hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And pretty soon you're repeating it. Hey, faith cometh by hearing. And we know that the right kind of faith comes from the right kind of hearing, the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I've long held that faith cometh by hearing applies in a wicked way, too, in the sense that if all you're listening to is your college professor, the newspaper, the media, and the radio, you're going to wind up a mind-numbed robot after the course of this world, because faith cometh by hearing. It all depends on who your counselor is. It all depends on who you listen to the most. Evolution didn't take great hold immediately after it was set, you know, up as scientific. It's taken now generations for the generations to accept that evolution is true when it's false. It is a remarkable display of power. But they just got it pounded to them. It's just been heard and heard and heard and heard and heard and heard and heard again. You just can't get away with it. And along the way, if you disagree, they just laugh at you, and that's going to really drive you under the couch. So faith cometh by hearing. I'm asking you who you listen to. If you listen to preaching, if you listen to the Bible, praise the Lord. If you read your Bible through once a year at least, that should be at least. How many here can read a page of the Bible a minute? I can. You have no excuse to not read your Bible through once a year. I would be ashamed to not have read my Bible through. Been saved 5 years and never read it through. Well, get quiet. I like that. I get spunky after a wedding's over and all the things have been relieved. But it's a remarkable display of power. The God of this world is blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, again, to retreat back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to pick up something else and what we just discussed. Verse 14, now the Jews, standing in the wilderness, they can't look in Moses' face, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Look, if you miss Jesus Christ in the Bible, you miss everything. That's why we keep coming back and pounding on JWs and Mormons for not believing that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. When you start messing up Jesus Christ, you're messing with how you view the Bible. Jesus Christ is revealed in the Bible. In Jesus Christ being revealed, the veil is taken away from all those Old Testament things. There's not everything that I understand in the Old Testament, but boy, I understand the main part of it. There's no reason for it to be a huge, gigantic mystery to people because the veil's been taken away in Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So once again, the mind in verse 14, the heart, the blind mind, and this veil is upon their heart. Now really, folks, the heart is the issue. Take your Bibles, if you will, and notice the Lord places blame where it belongs. Look in Acts chapter 28. The Jews have always, according to the Lord's testimony, wrestled with hard hearts and stiff necks. And they're stubborn. They're proud. And it costs them. Look in Acts chapter 28, go down to verse 27. Now this is a quote, if you want to write it down, out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. If you want to go back and read it, we don't need to run the whole string. But notice how it states this in Acts chapter 28, verse 27. Citing Isaiah and talking about the Jews, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed." Who did the closing? They closed their eyes. You see, folks, when people are blind in many cases and when their minds are deceived in many cases, it's because they don't want the truth. Now, you've seen that in your families that are lost. When they come to church here and you think, boy, that was the message for them. And they find some little niggling thing to criticize. And it's plain that they're fortified against that truth. Okay? Their eyes have they closed. It's their responsibility. That is why Calvinism doesn't work. That is why if you die and go to hell, it is your problem. You're not going to be able to say, well, I wanted the truth and God didn't give it to me. That is not true. If you really wanted the truth, God gave you the truth, and maybe you didn't like the taste of it, and so you spit it back out. If you go to hell, it is not God's fault. If you go to hell, it's because of something you did with the truth. Now, John Piper doesn't agree. And John MacArthur doesn't agree, if you're fans of those guys. Do I care? Not really. Verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. The entire Jewish nation has their eyes closed. Okay? They still have no more received Jesus Christ, the Messiah, today, all these years after it's been proven He rose from the dead, than they did in that day. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If you just want to see it one more time, real quick, look in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, again, there's a whole string of these through the Gospels, going all the way back to Isaiah. And some of them are worded just a tad differently, but Matthew 13, and go down to verse 15, I believe it is. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Again, the Jews, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You say, well, I don't understand. You don't understand because you closed your eyes. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's another part of understanding to this, and again, those of you that go to church here are pretty well exercised in this. Go to Job 32. Job 32. See, it's true. God does have to shed light on the Word of God because you're not capable out of your intellect of understanding it. But your desire and hunger for the truth is what God looks for. And your willingness to accept the truth once you hear it. I don't know about you. I don't really care how somebody says something to me, especially about the gospel. Especially about Bible things. I don't care if the guy's nasty and has a bad personality. Just tell me the truth. Right? Look in Job 32. I got talking and didn't turn. Sorry. Job 32:8. And we just went through this in Sunday school not too long ago. So, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. See, the way I read this, a guy's heart and mind is blinded because he doesn't want the truth. If a man wants the truth and will listen to the truth, the Holy Spirit will give him understanding. Okay? And especially if you're not not a natural man and you're saved, the Lord will give you a light in the Word of God. And you know what that's called? It's called inspiration. It has nothing to do with God breathing. It has everything to do with God imparting knowledge to you and understanding to you. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. In the modern day, again, the modern Bible correctors make a big thing, and inspiration to them is only and always God breathing the Scriptures. And what they intend for you to understand by that is God breathing the original Scriptures. Okay? Inspiration to them is an excuse not to believe the Bible they have. But that is not all that inspiration is. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth men understanding. I do not believe that I receive new revelation, as in new Scripture, from the Holy Spirit. Okay? I do believe when God shows me something I didn't understand before, that it's a function of inspiration. And that is absolute heresy to the average fundamentalist, even King James fundamentalist, for what it's worth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm asking you, do you want the truth? How's your heart? How is your mind? Maybe you don't understand because you really don't want to understand. Verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, what is it? When it shall turn to the Lord, what is it? It's the heart, right? If your heart will turn to the Lord, if you decide you want the truth, and you don't care what the truth is, you just want the truth, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay? Things are not as mysterious if you'll just receive the truth. The veil is taken away. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I used to not understand the verse, but this goes all the way back to verse 3, where, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Okay, verse 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter," that is, not of just the written law, just the rule, "but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Verse 8. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" It's saying there that as believers in the New Testament, we have had the Spirit of the living God minister to us. That said, and given the fact that the law is now put away and abolished and done away, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. The one that gave you understanding is the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but somebody that's saved does, right? So being given that, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty in the sense that you're not bound down still to the law. You've been given liberty. You're not bound anymore. Verse 18. "But we all, with open face..." Okay, what does the open face mean? "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We all with open face, that is, the face isn't covered. We've been talking about the veil, right? The face is uncovered. So you with open face, beholding as in a glass. What kind of glass? Most likely a looking glass, right? A mirror, James 1. James 1. James 1, 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Well, the glass is the mirror that you look into. The glass is the Word of God, right? So, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, "But we all, with open face," that is, the veil is gone, we now can see clearly, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." I mean, the glory of the Lord is that we now have been ministered the Spirit. We are not bound down by the letter. We see the law is abolished. That stuff is blotted out. We now, beholding as in a glass, as in the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. You're seeing the glory of the Lord when you read the Bible, if you understand it, right? "Are changed into the same image from glory to glory." So right now, most of us sitting here are Bible believers, and you understand a good deal of the Bible. And so you're able to look into the book with the mystery unveiled, and you can see and understand most, and that's a glorious thing. One day, you get even more glory. Look in verse 18 again. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass," by the way, on that glass, did you know that the brazen laver in the tabernacle was made of the ladies' looking glasses? They're mirrors. They made it out of that, and that became the vessel for the water, which is a type of the Word of God. So now you stand over the water and you see your face in it. Just so you know. Verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. You see the glory of it, you're saved. One day you're changed into even more glory, from glory to glory. That's like from faith to faith in Romans chapter 1. Like I preached yesterday, just briefly in service. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. You'll believe somebody. You'll believe whoever you listen to the most likely. There's not a single naked heathen on the face of this earth that doesn't have faith. They don't have the right kind of faith. Everybody has faith. And that's why it says what it says in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Talking about somebody being converted. It's talking about everybody has faith before they're converted to the faith of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Everybody here believed something that you were counting on before you got saved. And so when you did get saved, it was revealed and you were changed from faith to faith. Now you have the right kind of faith. Before you had the wrong kind of faith. But it's glory to glory, faith to faith. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Any questions in chapter 3 or comments? Yes, sir, Bryce. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Or how about the faith of evolution? Man alive, what a ridiculous proposition. I mean, you stop and consider. Everything came from nothing. It was a gigantic explosion that developed sometime into a mud puddle with protein in it, which eventually either struck by lightning or whatever came together into some manageable life form that gradually through billions of years evolved into me. That's a remarkable stretch of logic, you have to say. Talk about faith. Well, chapter 4, verse 1. Again, therefore, building on that, seeing we have this ministry. So again, seeing we have this ministry. Brethren, you've been given something special. You are not the average worldly-minded, blinded dweeb. You think of college professors that draw tenure and six-figure incomes teaching nothing but nonsense. That is not what you are. Anybody here in this room, you may not have two dimes to rub together, but if you're saved, you've been given a ministry in things that is almost unfathomable. We just went through here. You've been given a ministry. You minister the Spirit, for one. You're an ambassador for Christ. By the power of the gospel, if somebody will believe what you say, if you stick true to the gospel, they are ministered the Spirit of God by your ministry. I'm not saying you do it. I'm saying that God does it, but God uses you to be the vessel, right? Notice that you minister back in chapter 3, life. No longer minister death. Muslims minister death. Okay? Catholics minister death. The most high-minded, humanistic, moral person that you know that's lost ministers nothing but death. We minister life. Think about being a vessel by which God gives somebody eternal life because of something you said. Or a piece of paper that you gave out. Or maybe in conjunction with that, watching you live and seeing that you have joy that they don't have. Consider that. Consider that the heritage of your children. You're not just doing it for you. And it's not just all about me being in the spotlight and look at me, God's using me. How about passing that on to your children? Your children going to be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? Your children going to be able to minister? Your children are going to be able to give somebody life by the power of God, the Spirit, life. How about ministering righteousness? Go back to chapter 3 and verse 9. For the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You get to tell somebody how to be perfectly and wholly righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You minister righteousness. Now, like I said, I spent half my life in college, it seems like. And until I went to PBI, it was all worldly college and high school and all that. I had 5 years of college education. These guys teaching comparative anatomy, it was all based on evolution. Psychology, abnormal psychology, which is I determined was just a bunch of dogs chasing their tails around together. It just makes no sense. There was no... It was all just experimentation. Everybody's a guinea pig, and they have no clue what they're doing, but they're drawing six-figure incomes and have complete tenure in the colleges that they teach in. My point is, the poorest, dumbest person here that's saved has opportunity to do more than that. You minister the Spirit, you minister life, you minister righteousness. By the way, you minister glory. It says there in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3, glory is part of that. I mean, you get to shine the light on somebody, man. Liberty, there at the end of the passage. You minister those things. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Everybody's quitting. All it has to do is somebody come in town, you know, a missionary or a evangelist or somebody you know from school, and the likelihood, if you talk long enough, you're probably going to learn of somebody else that fell out. It's true. Even with a PBI Bible education, it ought not be so. Look there. Seeing we have this ministry, you really got a hold of it, do you? If you really got a hold of it, you're not going to quit. If you really got a hold of it, you're not going to faint. Because it says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Part of this is a man learns to get up and go to work, even when he doesn't feel like it, when he has a wife and kids. Yeah? Well, you know what you do? You learn to get up as a Christian and do today what you don't feel like doing. Because God entrusted you with a treasure that you now have in earthen vessels. And it's your part. It is your lot to follow through with it and not faint and not quit. It's just true. Now, there's an element of mercy. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, I mean, can't you testify that you've received mercy? Can't you testify that God has been really good to you? How many sins has He not really forced you to reap? I'm not even going to stand here and admit to you all that I have not reaped, as far as I can tell. Okay? If you can say that there are some things that have not come to light, that deserve to come to light, you've received mercy. Therefore, as we have this ministry and as we have received mercy, we faint not. You ought to be able to look at the treasure that you have in your lap and in your earthen vessel at the mercy you've received. And I don't care how you feel. You need to get out of bed in the morning spiritually and not quit. And like I said, all that has to happen is for somebody new to come into town. We didn't put these guys on the spot here from Pensacola this week or anything. I didn't get a chance to talk to them. But I bet they know of somebody that fell that I don't know about. I bet I know of somebody that fell that they don't know about. It's a new development. You could hear something like that every day. You know? And then you look at yourself and you go, what am I even doing in the battle? That man was a better man than me. Look, it just has to be real what you have. Your responsibility, what you've been entrusted with. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, and a steward must be found faithful. When nobody else is faithful, I got to take care of the dime God gave me. When nobody else is being faithful with something in the Bible, if everybody forsakes the pre-trib rapture, if you feel forsaken in it, if everybody forsakes eternal security, if nobody seems to believe it anymore, nobody you're running into, You got to stand with it because it's right. And you know it's right unless you lose heart and say, oh, well, maybe you're right. No, no, no. Don't faint. Don't quit. Verse 2. But have renounced, this is another part of the statement, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, there are some places that I really like Paul a lot. And if there's something that strikes home for me in all this, I'm not the most spiritual-minded person in the entire world. I tend to be kind of a plugger, kind of a trudger. I don't fly very high, but I don't sink very low either. I just kind of plug along. Just a mule, just a old 79 F-250 pickup truck. Just not a lot of flash, not a lot of glitter. But I can say this, and this is real to me. Whatever else is the case, I hear people falling off into nonsense, and you know, some of my friends in the ministry have now gotten off in doctrinal heresy that is not very noble. It's just stupid, really, and doesn't even make any sense. And you look at a guy and you wonder, well, what are you doing that for? And why are you trying to trick us in this, that, or the other? Running off with the secretary, taking off with some money, having a little affair on the side, that sort of thing. All I want to say is that what is real to me is verse 2. And it really is real to me. It's been the means that I've labored to conduct my ministry because I, look, people, I have got to be able to get up in the morning and look myself in the mirror. When I shave, I have to be able to look myself in the eye and say, when I stand before these people, I am not cheating on my wife. I am not ripping money from the plate, which I could do if I take the money from back at Vlad's post after this service this morning. I'm left in the office often enough with cash that if I don't put it in the safe, it's easy enough for me to put it in my pocket. But then how do I look myself in the face? Yeah? How do you make a compromise as a missionary on the road in some things and mislead somebody in some things so that you can get that $100 check every month? You have to be able to get up in the morning and look yourself in the face. And it says there, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's not saying that when you do this right, that you will automatically win the world of Jesus Christ. He's saying that having done right, you commend yourself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's your business to do something with what is testified here and preached here. And I can't control what you do. I can commend myself to every man's conscience. I've not stolen money. I've not cheated on my wife. I've not adopted doctrinal heresy in my heart. It's sincere honesty. Look back to chapter 1, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have laid had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Just forthright honesty, simplicity, and a good conscience. How about chapter 2, verse 17? We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Just want to stand true to the Word of God. That's all. And I would like my life to be consistent with it. Again, I'm not the most spiritual person in the world. If you hang around me long enough, you'll find out that I have sins. But I'm not trying to cheat anybody. Because I have to be able to look at myself in the mirror in the morning. Questions or comments? All righty, let's take a break here before morning church.